a real privilege to be here, and I'm glad you have a tag because I'm able to see your name, and I know we hear some of the names, and it's nice to put a face with a name. Your brethren in Detroit wish to have their special love sent to you, and we're glad to bring that love to you. We also have special love from Walt and Vera Bleachers to be brought to you here, and Brother Ted Pacious, and I'm not sure how many of you know Brother Ted Pacious. He sends his special love too, and our Brother Ted is struggling with some of the cares of this life. He's had some bad bouts with cancer, and he reported last week that he's been giving us a lot of bad news over the last 4 years, but he's on experimental drugs, and it turns out that things are looking quite well for him at the moment. His tumors are shrinking, and his liver is starting to function. And so he says, "You hear a lot of bad news from me, but I want to let you have some good news." And so we're happy for him. We're also happy for the example he sets for us in Detroit. The subject that we hope to cover this morning is a subject that perhaps, as your program says, it's entitled the Epiphania. And I understand there's a lot of Greek brethren out there, and I'm not sure I pronounced it correctly, but please bear with me. I just might mention that when I received this assignment, there was a big lump in my throat because I realized that there aren't a lot of scriptures concerning this word Epiphania. And I remember a comment made by Brother Felix Wassman. Someone came up to him one time and said, "Brother Felix," he said, when you get up and speak, you're so relaxed up there." He says, it's just great how you speak from the platform." And he said, "Well, brother, I want to tell you a secret." He says, "Every time I get up there and they announce my name," he says, "I say to myself, why did I ever say yes?" I feel that way a little bit today. Nevertheless, hopefully we can look at some of the scriptures concerning this word Epiphania, and hopefully it'll be a comfort and a help to us as we continue to walk towards that goal. As you know from the program, we're going to cover basically three words here today. Brother Leo did a fine job on the presence or the parousia. Now we're talking about a phase of our Lord's return called the Epiphania, and then there's another phase which will follow after lunch, the Apocalypse, or something like that. Mary says it's a different translation, right? It's different Greek. Nevertheless, we're talking about three words that Brother Russell has pointed out to us that all relate to a condition that happens at the end of the age. And it's important to us because Leo mentions there was a lot of confusion in the way the early translators had chosen the English words, and they caused problems to the casual reader of the Bible. Well, the word that we have today with us, this word Epiphania, is going to cause more problems as we, from a casual standpoint, look at these words, and so we hope to clear up perhaps some of the mystery, some of the concerns that the casual reader has concerning these scriptures. But the word Epiphania appears 6 times in the New Testament. If we look in Professor Strong's concordance, we find that the word has the meaning of a manifestation, and it says specifically connected with the advent of Christ, and it says it could be the earlier or the second advent, so it's not specific to the second advent, but it's a manifestation of our Lord. The number is 2015. The scripture that is assigned to us this morning is Titus 2:13. So we're going to read Titus 2:13, but we're going to read it out of the New International Version, or the NIV version. And it reads this way, Titus 2, and we're going to begin with the 11th verse through the 14th. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. And this is our word, appearing. The glorious appearing, number 2015, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Letter is to Titus. It seems that the letter really is for the brethren of Crete. It seems that the brethren there were falling into the trap of doing what their neighbors were doing. They were kind of doing worldly things. They were doing the things that the world enjoyed. They were losing their enthusiasm for following the Lord. And so Paul writes to Titus, and he basically is writing to these brethren to stir them up and to make them realize that there's a great importance in following the Word of God. And so if you notice, he says here, eager to do what is good. You know, sometimes we can do good, but only because we have to. You know, we do it because the police car's alongside of us, or the teacher's standing behind us. You know, we do good because it's the right thing to do. But I think when it comes to serving God, here Paul is saying we eagerly do it. We do it because we want to do it. And so he talks to them in the earlier chapters there of Titus, and he tells them that they've got to stir up and get moving on serving God. And so he said, you know, you have to live self-controlled lives, and you have to be upright in this present age, he says, and you have to do it while you wait. While you wait for the blessed hope. He says, you wait for the blessed hope. And as we read here in the NIV, it says, the glorious appearing. Now, when we go to the King James Version, and you probably have, most of you have King James, it says, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It talks about two items. It talks about the hope, and it talks about the appearing. When we go to the Diaglot says, blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, when we analyze this scripture, we find there are two things that are really paramount in this thought concerning our Lord. One is that we wait for the blessed hope, and we wait for his appearing. One event, two points. What is this hope we're talking about? Well, if we go, and as all Bible students, we have those familiar words of Paul to the Colossians in 2:20, the second chapter of Colossians, verses 26 and 27. He talks about the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we believe here that the hope that we are to wait for is the hope of glory. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the fourth chapter and the fourth verse, he says, you are called in one hope of your calling. And back in Titus, now in the first chapter of Titus, Paul says, the hope is the hope of eternal life. And later on in the third chapter of Titus, in the seventh verse, he says, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we find that this scripture talks about the hope of the church is that when our Lord appears, they would realize their hope of eternal life. The hope of glory. And so here we have a scripture that seems to tie in the reward of the church with the appearing of our Lord the second time. Now there are five more scriptures which use the same word, epiphania. The first one we'll cover is 1 Timothy 6:14. Again, now Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing, this is the word epiphania, of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that this scripture seems to indicate that the church of God living at the end of the age is to wait and keep the commandment until the Lord appears. Seems to indicate that the appearing is tied in with the closing of the call of the church. The church comes to an end when the Lord appears. Now we have another scripture. Again, 2 Timothy, this is written to Timothy by Paul. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. And it reads this way, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest. And it's interesting here, this word manifest, you say, well, it doesn't really make sense. Made manifest by the manifesting of our Lord? No. It says being made manifest. And if we look up this word manifest here, it means to render apparent. So it says that, but is now made apparent by the appearing. And this is, again, our word epiphania, or manifestation of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, what's interesting here is that if we analyze this scripture, when did the Lord bring life and immortality to light? It was at his first advent. So this scripture here is talking about the appearing of our Lord when he gave his life here on the cross for you and I and the whole world of mankind. The third scripture that we are going to examine now, this is really the fourth, this is the fourth one that's written to Timothy. And this is 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verses 7 and 8. And Paul is speaking here. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. The word appearing, the epiphania here. So he says that there's a crown of life, or a crown of righteousness, which is laid up for me, and not only me, but all those who love the Lord's appearing. I think what we're speaking here in the words of Timothy, or the words to Timothy, is that once again we're talking about the first advent. We're talking about all those who love the Lord, and for what the Lord has done for us and given his life for us. And so all those who have dedicated their life and have accepted the offer of running in his footsteps are looking forward to a reward at that day, at the day of his appearing. The fourth use of this word to Timothy is in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, the first verse, and this is just seven verses earlier than the other verse we had in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. So now we look at 2 Timothy 4, 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living, as the diglot says, or Strong says, to live, and the dead at his appearing, or at his epiphania. And it says, and his kingdom. The diglot rendering of this phrase is by his appearing and by his kingdom. Now, this seems to add to the first scripture that we read in Titus 2:13. Not only is the Lord coming to reward and coming to conclude his call to the church, but here it says he comes to judge the living and the dead, and he talks about his kingdom. He comes here and his kingdom combined with the judging of the living and the dead. Now, the last scripture we have is 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Now, Brother Leo touched on this, and I know many of these same points have been brought out by Brother Alan and Brother Leo, and we appreciate their message. Now, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:1-8. And Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming," or the presence, as Brother Leo pointed out, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away," or as the diglot says, the apostasy, "first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," or as the diglot says, the son of destruction. And he goes on and says, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And beginning with verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his last time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will. He will let until he be taken out of the way, and then that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness," or the epiphania, "of his coming." The diglot says he shall annihilate by the appearing of his presence. And again, this word was coming, should be presence, parousia. And so now we have added to these group of scriptures the fact the Lord comes to destroy and consume with the spirit of his breath and with his brightness or his appearing the man of sin. Now, reviewing these 6 scriptures, we find that 5 points strike out at us. One is that the church is waiting for the blessed hope, the hope of eternal life, their reward. The second is the opportunity to be of the church comes to an end at his appearing. The door closes. The third is there is a destruction of this man of sin, which takes place at his appearing. And the fourth is the kingdom starts. The fifth is there's a judging of the living and the dead. Now, if we believe as students of the Bible that the call of the church has not ended, and that we see evidences of our Lord's continuing to call out those of the world whom he desires to be part of his family, and we see evidences of the Holy Spirit being showered upon them, if we believe that the church has not yet received their hoped for and promised reward of eternal life, and if we believe the man of sin has not yet been destroyed, and if we turn to some of the latest findings, we find that, you know, the world consists of about 5 and almost 1/4 billion people. And of that 5 and 1/4 billion people, 33% consider themselves Christians, or 1.7 billion. About 18% of the world consider themselves Roman Catholics, or that's about 950 million people. And Protestants number about 6% only, 340 million. And what's interesting is that of all the people on the face of the earth, 22% consider themselves non-religious. So we've got 78% of the people follow some type of religion on the face of the earth today. And so we see man is confused. And if we go on, if we believe that the kingdom we pray for has not yet been fully set up and the judging of the living and the dead hasn't taken place, the question we ask is that if we believe all these things, or most of them, or even some of them, shall we not conclude that the promised return of our Lord is still future? We believe that only if we choose to ignore the signs and promises of God's Word, only if we choose not to examine the whole counsel of God, could we make a wrong conclusion such as that. In Matthew 24 and Matthew 21, the Lord stresses the importance of watching for His return. As Brother Leo said, He comes in the night. He comes as a thief without observation. Why watch if He comes with great power to destroy and to be visible in the sense of His work happening on the face of the earth, that everyone would recognize it? Habakkuk says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth. The Lord said that He would come in Matthew 24, and His servant would feed us meat in due season. In Luke 12:37, He said He would sit down and gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. If we examine what we have, brethren, have we not been fed? Have we not understood the words of the Lord? And as Brother Leo also mentioned, and Brother Allen, the fact Daniel 12 says, the time of trouble we see around us, such as never was since there was a nation. You know, 2 Peter, again, was quoted before, the third chapter, talked about scoffers coming in the last day. If you look up that word scoffer, in Strong's it says, false teachers. In the last day, false teachers would be saying, where is the presence of the Lord? If they're false, it must mean the Lord is present in the last days before these days come to an end. So the question is, how do we harmonize the signs and events of today with the Epiphania scriptures that we've just quoted? I'll tell you a little story. When I was a youngster, one of the greatest joys I had was to go with my parents up to my aunt's farm up in Upper Michigan. And what we used to do out there was we'd have weenie roasts. You know, those are hot dogs. I don't know if you call them weenie roasts today or not, but barbecues, I guess, today. But one of the things that we used to do was we'd go out in the woods and we'd go looking for firewood to build this fire. And the thing that we were always told to look for, and my aunt would point these out to me as well as my dad, was that we looked for, we called pine knots. And what happened is the pine trees disintegrate, but the branches that come out, so where the joint of the branch of the main trunk comes out, it forms a knot. And these knots last forever. They're very hard wood. And those were the great pieces of wood that we would find. The tree is all destroyed and gone, but these knots would still be around. And so we'd pick these knots up, and I'd carry them home in a big burlap sack, and this is what we were going to use for our fire. Well, I was always in charge of the fire. And as you know, as a youngster, you'd get out there, you'd want to get this fire started, and sometimes I was successful, and sometimes somebody had to help me. But nevertheless, you'd work at trying to get these pine knots that were hard pieces of wood, and they're about the size of my fist, to get started. And you'd use the kindling, and you'd work at it, and finally they get just barely going. And as a youngster, you know, there wasn't the patience of waiting for them to burn thoroughly. You'd get the newspaper out, and you'd brush them, and you'd try to get them going because the sooner we get done, the better, you know, we're going to eat. And that was the theory. Get the fire going so we can eat. And as a youngster, you always were hungry. But it took its time. The fire took the slow process of getting going. Those knots burned. And, of course, until the coals were red, we couldn't cook the food. And so we had to wait. There was a lot of smoke at times. And sometimes it looked like the fire was going out. But only those who were very close, or myself, could tell the fire was still going. You could see those little pieces of sparks still going. And so diligently worked at trying to keep this fire moving because I was hungry. When we examine this word epiphania, we said it was a Strong's words which meant manifestation or pertained to the advent. Now the Greek word or root word from this particular word was conspicuous or memorable. And then the Greek word of, or the root word of that word was to shine upon, to become visible and known. So we see the tie-in of the shining or the visibility of our Lord's presence. The Lord spoke about the importance of light. Jesus was called the light of the world. It was pointed out that darkness hates the light. In Matthew, the Lord said, "You, brethren, are the light of the world." And God has allowed this light to shine into our hearts. And the worst thing you can do is put that light under a bushel. So, how do we explain the epiphania? I believe the scriptures are pointing out to us that the epiphania is a process. That the manifestation or the evidences of our Lord's return grows brighter and brighter as we continue to look into His Word and to square the events of today with the words of our Lord. You know, what a blessing it is to see the evidences of our Lord's hand in the affairs of men. You know, brethren, we see the manifestation of our Lord's presence. The world feels that manifestation today. Getting back to our story about the fire, we said the pine knots were where the branches broke off or started off from the main trunk of the tree. Every time there's a branch that comes off of a main stalk or the main trunk of a tree, it's a weak point. And the Lord, in His great process of creation, has given these trees the ability to strengthen those joints to support the big, long limbs. And that's why they were hard. But at the end of this age, those deviations from doing God's will stand out as parts of this human family that we're a part of. The deviations from doing God's will, the desires for greed and all the things associated with sin are distasteful to God. These are the things that are going to be destroyed at our Lord's presence. This destruction of selfishness, of wanting somebody else's property, of not being content with what we have. Hatred, malice, strife, anger, you name them. They're all deviations from what God had planted back in the Garden of Eden. These are the things that God is going to destroy. And He's going to do it with the return of our Lord. And so as our Lord continues to exercise this process of destroying these features that are found in man, it takes this great and complete burning process. As we look at the fire, we're saying, "Lord, can't we move this along faster? Can't that kingdom come today?" We'd like to blow and flame and fan the flames of this great time of trouble that we're in. But we know we can't. We're impatient for the kingdom. We'd like to hurry up God and bring this dark night of sin and sickness to an end. Let's look around at what we have. We've got heart problems. Number one killer today. The greatest dread is cancer. You know, we're just finding out how we've polluted this world of ours. We hear about drugs every day, and if you live in this area, you're fortunate. But, you know, in Detroit, every day the newscaster talks about, well, we had 4 more killings last night, and 12 were injured here. And they're all drug-related. They're all related to crime and the problems associated with the great finances that are secured by drugs. And so there's battles, there's wars. People are shooting. Kids are shooting each other. 12 years old are shooting their others. They're killing themselves. They're drive-by killings we're having every day in Detroit. Fortunately, the brethren don't live in Detroit, but we're part of it. There's the AIDS epidemic. There's sickness. There's hospitals. There's the fear of what's coming tomorrow. You know, we want the kingdom, and we want it badly. Not because our life comes to an end, and if we're faithful, the Lord will reward us, but we want it for the world. And that's the whole purpose that our Lord is coming. Not for us. He's coming here to end earth's weary night. And brethren, we're fortunate that we are living, as the brethren have said before me, we're living in a wonderful time and a terrible time. We see this destroying of the things of value on this earth that man cherishes. We see the chaotic conditions. We see the uncovering of things as never before. We see the Lord marching, and we are proud to be part of a movement that understands where we are and why we're here today. Mary Nail pointed out a scripture a little while ago to me, and she said that we've talked about the signs of Matthew 24. We've talked about all these facts that we can see before our eyes, realizing that the world doesn't see them. They feel them, but they don't see them. And we see what the Lord ends up in that 33rd chapter of Matthew 24, and also in Luke 21:13, and he says, when we see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. And when Luke recorded these words, he says, the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And that's the kingdom we pray for. And we hope that it comes tomorrow. Robert?
Promptly, upon dismissal here, go to the dining room with hymn number 7. Hymn number 7, upon which Brother Gorecki will dismiss us with prayer and ask the blessing on the noonday meal.
Dear Father, we desire to come before Thee as a group of Thy children to give Thee thanks and praise for the gift of Thy dear Son. And we thank Thee, Father, for allowing us to understand Your Word and to realize the day that we live in. And we thank Thee, Father, for the signs that tell us of the nearness of Your kingdom. May they be an encouragement to us as we endeavor to serve Thee in spirit and truth. Help us to be faithful. Be with our brethren who have special needs at this time. Father, we thank Thee for this privilege of being here at convention, and we thank Thee for the noonday meal. Bless it to our use. Be with us in our conversation, and bless the further services of this convention, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.